We've been initiated into that a little bit by the psalm that we sang. We sang the first half of Psalm 72. And Psalm 72 is really all about Jesus. David was the king, and in many respects, we'll get into this as we look at the scriptures, we're going to see that in many respects it applied to David's son Solomon. But Jesus is a greater Solomon, and we're going to focus our attention on Jesus. So I'm going to pray that indeed we will be able to do that. The title of our sermon is Great David's Greatest Son. And I want to begin with a scripture from the middle of Psalm 72, verses 11 and 13, and then we'll pray. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him that has no helper. He shall spare the poor and the needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. Father God in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for this day. We thank you and we praise you for this hour. Lord, where we hear from you, and we thank you for these love songs, these psalms that you have given us, to not only sing but to study and to draw near to you. And we thank you for this psalm, and we thank you for how it particularly points us to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it particularly points us to great David's, not only greater, but great David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, help us to focus on him this hour. And thank you, Lord, for his presence among us here. For indeed, we are those who are among the needy that he saves. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, in Psalm 72, half of that psalm we had sung, and we're going to save the second half of it for after our sermon here, and it's all about the king's son. The whole psalm is about the king's son. If we look at verse 1, as a matter of fact, in Psalm 72, verse 1, it says that, give the king your judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. Following that, it's all about the king's son. Who is the king's son? Well, on an earthly level, we're going to hear that that's about Solomon. But if we look at this psalm, we're going to see that, boy, this sounds like someone who has a magnificence far beyond Solomon. And that's saying a lot. For Solomon surpasses all of the kings in the Israeli, in the Jewish regime, far surpasses them in wisdom and power and glory and splendor and all of the other human attributes that we could mention. Solomon, we might say, is somewhat in view. Many people would say he's largely in view in Psalm 72. Some would even say that he is the one who is great David's greater son. Was he greater than David? Maybe. Probably. Certainly in terms of outward glory, power, and splendor, and wealth, he was. But today, again, our focus is on great David's greatest son. And that was not merely Solomon. For sure, both David and Solomon are types. As Jesus, you know, they're kings. Jesus is the King of Kings. They are types of what God is trying to communicate in the world. And so God makes promises. He makes promises to David. He makes promises to Solomon. He makes promises to many people in the Old Testament. Abraham, all the kings, but that passage in 2 Corinthians 1 and 20 tells us, for all the promises of God, wherever they're found in the Bible, maybe it was to Abraham, maybe it was to David, maybe it was to Noah, maybe it was to Adam. All the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen to the glory of God. One of the great things about covenant theology is, while history is linear, I'll go this way for you, right? While history is linear, covenant theology does not mark up that lineage and it knocks it off into different dispensations. No, covenant theology is a series of concentric circles. And God made promises to Abraham, and he made promises to David, and he made promises to Solomon, and there's a whole bunch of other characters in there. And inclusive, the circle keeps getting wider and wider and wider, and so they're all fulfilled in Jesus. And so that's why we can say things like the land promises made to Israel. Are they fulfilled? Yes, because Jesus is the king over all the earth. And as Moses was promised, every place that you put your foot, you know, that's going to be your land. You know what? The whole earth belongs to Jesus now. So yes, all the promises of God are in him. Yay and amen. Even the promises that we're going to see here in Psalm 72 about David and about Solomon. Our Old Testament lesson supplied promises that were made to David in particular about his house, but they're also applicable to his son Solomon. Let's look at 2 Samuel 7. We have this read for us. If you study theology, this is known as the Davidic covenant that God had promised to David, that David would have a son, and that out of your body, David, there will be another one who comes, and he will his throne will be established. God says, I'll be his father, he'll be my son. You know, I'll chasten him if he commits iniquity, but I'm not going to take my love away from him. And your kingdom, David, your kingdom, God has given David a house here and a kingdom, and his son is going to build that house and establish that kingdom. The covenant establishes David. This here is what makes David really one of the big, big boys in theology. And Solomon as well. I mean, you can't really find two characters who are more prominent in importance in the Old Testament. David and Solomon. I mean, think for a minute.
Let's have you open to Matthew 1:1. This is the very, very first verse in the New Testament. You have the whole of the Old Testament, then you have 400 years of silence. And this is the first thing that you read. How important is David? Because the Old Testament is a story about David, 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 David. He's such a big boy. He's such an important, prominent person. And for that reason, the New Testament opens about a more important person, who is Jesus Christ. But the very first fact, the very first thing you learn about Jesus is that he's the son of David. That's pretty important. Speaking about the importance of David, the book of the generation, the book of the genealogies of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Wow. Certainly all the Jewish people would say, wow, this Jesus is important. Why? Because they knew how important David was. And for those who surmise, rightly or wrongly, that Solomon was his greater son, and there's good reason to believe that Solomon was the greater son of David, greater than David. As I mentioned, after all, no one surpassed him in glory, splendor, wealth, wisdom, or power. Yet even if we do surmise that Solomon was greater, and I'm fine with that. You want to surmise that Solomon was more important and more prominent than David? I'm okay with that. But even if we do, look at Matthew 12 and 42. And this is Jesus speaking. And what Jesus says is this, at the end, he says, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And so you have all these promises, and David is a great man. You want to say Solomon is greater? Fine, I can accept that. But the Bible is teaching us that a greater than Solomon is here. So Jesus is not only great David's greater son, he is great David's greater and greatest son. That's the point. It is therefore best to view Jesus this way. David's greater son and his greatest son. Greater than David, greater than Solomon, and greater than all. We don't know our scriptures very well. We may not recognize this. But even a blind
man can see this in the New Testament. A blind person can recognize this. Remember blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10, 46 and 47? They came to Jericho. He went out to Jericho with his disciples. A great multitude of people were there. Blind Bartimaeus was there. And he sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and he said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Yes, what Bartimaeus was able to recognize is a glimpse of something that exceeded human glory. He was able to recognize the Messiah, the Son of David. Bartimaeus was able to say, "All right, I remember all these promises given to David and about this kingdom, that one of David's sons, this throne that one of David's sons is going to sit on, and this glory and this power." And he was able to attribute that and know that Jesus was the rightful heir of all of that. Yes, we could say that David prepared for and he planned and he engineered and then Solomon built what was one of the greatest edifices ever. I mean, if you read about Solomon's temple, there's these cedar trees from Lebanon and there's gold and everything is gold plated and so it's just glorious. David planned it all. David prepared it all by the work of the Spirit. David engineered it all, but Solomon built it. The greatest edifice ever, and yet what Jesus has built and what Jesus is building is even greater still. We need to believe that. Just as an aside, you know, in the Old Testament, after Solomon's temple was long and gone, and during that intertestamental period when they were trying to rebuild the temple, the people say, "Oh, is this really all we get? The glory here isn't so great." And yet the prophets understood that the glory of that latter temple will be greater than the former, greater than Solomon's temple. And why was that true? That was true because on the ruins of those new temples, that's where Jesus would come. That's where the Prince of Peace would come and establish his kingdom community. And yeah, we may not have a building, a structure here that looks like Solomon's temple. And that may nowhere be found within all of Christendom. But the community, the kingdom community that Jesus is building is far more glorious than anything Solomon ever built or David ever planned for. Jesus was not about brick and mortar buildings made with human hands. He's building a community kingdom that is spiritual. He was and he is a different kind of glory, his was. And it's a different and a greater glory. So I want us to go back to Psalm 72, our opening text here. He is great for sure. Because it says that all kings fall down before him. All nations will serve him. But look at the character of this kingdom. Solomon had his gold. Solomon had his horses, his military might. Solomon had his splendor. Solomon had his women. Solomon had his provisions. But Jesus is the one who delivers the needy. Jesus is the one who comes to the poor. Jesus is the one who comes to those who have no helper. Jesus is the one who spares the needy. Jesus is the one who comes and he saves the souls of those who are needy. What do we see in this verse? We see needy, the needy, the needy. That's us. That's humanity. That's us on the heels of the announcement that we made in Sunday school. We are now the needy. Not that we ever weren't, but we feel it today. The Amedeo family feels acutely today that they are amongst the needy. And that's why our focus has to be on Jesus. And that's why Jesus is the solution to however we're going to respond to what happened to us in Sunday school and how the Emilios are going to respond to their loss. Jesus is the answer to all of that. And Jesus is the only answer to all of that. Before we jump ahead to that, I want to revisit for a minute the Davidic covenant back in 2 Samuel 7 and 12 and 13. This is true for me. This is true for you. David wanted to build a house for God. If you remember the reading, David is there and he's talking about Nathan the prophet. We have a Nathan here today, right? David's heart was he wanted to build a house for God. That's what David wanted to do. That was a good desire. But you know what? God denied him. God said, no. You're not going to build a house for me. Now, we could look in Chronicles and we could look at other places and we can see some of that. The rationale for that is filled out. He was a man of blood and Solomon was something different. The point was, David wanted to do it. David wanted to do it with all of his heart. But he was denied that. But that's not the end of the story. David was denied that. But in verse 11, and then even through the rest of the chapter, what we are hearing, even though David wanted to build a house for God, what we hear in verse 11 and through the rest of the story is that God builds a house for him. And I just want to pause here for a minute and say, you know, what a great lesson here about the great God that we have. And this is important. This is important for me. It's important for all of us. And that great lesson is this, is that it's not all about what we build for him. It's not all about what we build for him. Rather, it's all about what he built for us. David didn't build God a house. God built David a house. God gave David a heritage. David never built the temple, but David's house was such that his descendants would sit and rule on that throne. God built David a house. Are you following me here? Ours is a God who is a giving God and a God who is full of grace first and last in our lives. And our lives are not defined by what we do for him, but by what he has done for us. And what has Jesus done for us? He is building us a habitation. Solomon's temple was glorious, outwardly, magnificent, could not be surpassed. But Jesus' temple is even more glorious. That's what our New Testament reading was about in Ephesians 2. It talks about the fact that we are no longer strangers and foreigners. We're a spiritual kingdom and community here. And this is who we are. We are fellow citizens with the saints. We're of the household of God. And we're these building blocks now. We are these stones. And this is a more magnificent edifice than anything Solomon ever built, or David conceived or engineered. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, in whom the building, fitly framed together, grows up to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And Jesus is building this temple. And each one of you are a building block of it. And this is the lowly, oftentimes invisible work of great David's greater and greatest son. I want to begin to close down with our gospel lesson, because this is where you see this lowly work of Jesus.
When they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. Gennesaret is on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. It's just a strip of land. There is a road, there is a shoreside road that allows people to travel from north to south. But other than that, there is no other edifice or building that's made with human hands. It's about 4 miles long and at the most. And at the most, about 2 miles. You know, some of the folks say 3 miles by one, but, you know. At the most, it's 4 miles by 2 miles. And it's just beautiful. And it's just pristine. And it's been called, even in antiquity, the Garden of God. There's not a building on it. There are some farm workers who work there, so there's an element of human hands. And why is there farmers there and farm workers there? Well, because it's the most beautiful soil. It's a paradise. It is the Garden of Palestine. And it's fruitful, and it has this fertile soil. And there are fruits. There's walnuts. There's olives. There's grapes. There's pomegranates. You know, and I look out on this group here, you know, we're not all the same. But we're growing in that beautiful soil, and Jesus is there. And you know what? It has nothing to do with brick and mortar. It has nothing to do with a building. It has nothing to do with anything that is architecturally put together by human hands. That's the land. That's the land where Jesus is arriving at here. Naturally pristine, a glorious garden of God. And Jesus arrives there. Jesus arrives there and the people, the needy people, flock there. Look at the passage. They ran through the whole region round about, and they began to carry about in beds those that were sick. And in the surrounding areas, if somebody was sick, you know, they laid them on a cot and they brought them in. This is not a ministry that's typical of David or of Solomon. But it is a ministry that's typical of Jesus, and it is a ministry that ought to be typical of us. It's a ministry that we will be exercising this afternoon. Folks who have needs, including ourselves. And the folks are running to and fro throughout the whole of the region, and they're there to see Jesus. Because he is the one who heals them, and he is the one who saves them, and he is the one who thereby is building this glorious temple. So let us give praise to great David's greater and greatest son, our Lord Jesus. Father God in heaven, thank you, Lord God, that you are producing a building that is made without hands, but not without your spirit, not without your heart. You are gathering about those that are needy, those that are needy, those that are needy. You're saving their soul. You're healing their bodies. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would be near to us. Father, as traumatic a day as this has been and continues to be for us, help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus. From this moment forward, we pray that you would help us to minister to the family so desperately in need of us to hug them and serve them later today. We ask that you would help us to do that. Ask that you would help us to do a good job doing that. Even as we worship you, because it's not about what we do, it's not about what we give, it's about what you build. It's about us becoming this glorious temple. Father, we give you thanks and praise for this.
And we ask that you would help us to continue to worship you as we sing the balance here of Psalm 72. In Jesus' name.